So, right before we started, Bo mentioned that this week's portion is Ki Tetzi, which is when you go forth. And he talked about Isaiah and how impactful Isaiah, was it Isaiah 6 that you're talking about here? Yeah, so when God's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then he said, here am I, send me. And God then commissions him to go and call the people to return to him, right? God sends his prophets in order to bring reconciliation between the people and God. And so he was sending Isaiah for that, and Isaiah had the willingness. He said, okay, this is a tough mission, but I'm going to go. Yeah, so it is powerful, and I think that there's something to that in what we're going to talk about today, because today it's when you go forth, and Moses is continuing to retell the people the commandments that they're to observe when they enter into their inheritance, what they've been learning along the way. This parasha, if I were to sum it up into one phrase, it's how to love your neighbor. Okay, this is the parasha of how to love your neighbor. And with this whole idea of when you go forth and here am I, send me, it made me think about Yeshua before he ascended. He's talking to his disciples in Matthew 28:18-20, you know, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's given us this commission to go into all the nations and to bring people into relationship with God. So the question is, who's saying, here am I, send me, right? And as we're going to go out and do this, we're going to have to know a few things. So this week's Torah portion is a pretty good place to look at. so many themes that you could talk about in this week's parasha. If we were to go through this, we can see items talked about such as honor, respect and dignity, compassion for one another, giving a helping hand, giving instruction and correction, having honest dealings with others, faithfulness toward one another, and generosity. And I'm sure I didn't hit on all of them, but that's a lot to cover in one portion. So much of this, we're not going to read much from the portion. Well, really, if anything, I'm not sure, but if we were just to walk through this, you would see that God's depth of care for every individual is far beyond what the norms of what our own compassion might be. Like, even in the sense where this first starts out talking about when you go to war and you take someone captive, how are you to treat the women who are taken captive? In the norms of society back then, it was brutal. But he said, no, you're going to show honor and dignity and respect. And not only that, you're going to actually elevate this person to a point of marriage and coming into the people, as opposed to just some outcast. In that one story, in the one example of how to treat that woman, we see God's compassion and how his desire is for his people to have a different heart that rises above what society expects, what the norms of society are, such that true holiness comes forth. You know, we've mentioned a few times over the past few weeks that Deuteronomy is laid out like an ancient Near East covenant treaty between a sovereign and their subjects, right? And we start out with who are the parties who are in relationship, and then you go into all the commandments, which serve as the vows of how you're going to uphold the relationship. And most of the things we've read so far have been, how does man relate with God? How do you worship God? Now in this parasha, almost all of these commandments are focused on interpersonal relationships. And so if this covenant document is about a relationship between God and the people, you would think that the stipulation should all be between how God interacts with the people. But he starts saying, okay, here's how you're to interact with one another. This, the covenant isn't between two people or a group of people, so why are the stipulations of how you're to relate with the others part of the covenant? And because, you know, in some cases you can think, well, shouldn't I only be concerned about how I'm loving God and serving Him? Because that's what matters, Him and me. But in reality, He's saying, no, no, it's not just me and you. It's me and you and all of you. Okay? So if we take a step back and look at our understanding of this covenant, is the covenant was actually not made with individuals. The covenant was made between God and His people, the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, when I'm saying this, I'm not taking out the reality that there is a personal relationship with God and everybody has a personal responsibility with Him, right? And that that through Yeshua we have that. This corporate covenant does not nullify the individual aspects of the relationship, if that makes sense. So the two can exist simultaneously. And I think that having this understanding of the covenant being with a people group is helpful for us as we think about how do we love our neighbor and what's the significance of loving our neighbor and what is the outflow of loving our neighbor. Okay? And we're going to get to all of that. But ultimately, it ties into the restoration, right? Kind of like most other things we talk about. But, all right, so the covenant's made with the nation. And if the covenant is with the nation, then the nation needs to function in a manner that will facilitate unity within its members. Okay, because if a body of people are not united, then they are not a people. They are a bunch of individuals. Okay, so for the people, for the body to be in covenant with God, the body needs to be unified. All right, so with that, I think that helps us to see a deeper importance to the idea of how we relate with one another interpersonally and within the larger body of believers. Now, I mean, of course, there's more reasons why we're to love our neighbor than just unity within the body. But, I mean, there's also every person is made, created in the image of God. And when we honor that person, we're honoring God, whose image is in them. And then also, too, because God is love, we're to love, right? So there are many reasons for loving your neighbor and being in unity. We're just today focused on the covenantal side of it. All right. I want to read from Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 18. And as we're reading this, kind of think back on that list of things we talked about that were in this portion, all the ways in which we can love our neighbor. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not complete your reaping to the corner of your field, and the gleanings of your harvest you shall not take. You shall not pick the undeveloped twigs of your vineyard, and the fallen fruit of your vineyard you shall not gather. For the poor and the proselyte shall you leave them. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deny falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, thereby desecrating the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your fellow, and you shall not rob. A worker's wage shall not remain with you overnight until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, and you shall not place a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not commit a perversion of justice. You shall not favor the poor, and you shall not honor the great. With righteousness shall you judge your fellow. You shall not be a gossip monger among your people. You shall not stand aside while your fellow's blood is shed. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reprove your fellow, and do not bear a sin because of him. You shall not take revenge, and you shall not bear a grudge against the members of your people. You shall love your fellow as yourself. I am the Lord. So in this passage, again, you see the generosity, you see the kindness, the honor, the compassion, the instruction, honest dealings, and so forth. And God summed it up with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This was the same passage that Yeshua was referring to in Matthew 22:36-40. When someone asked, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the Torah? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the Torah and the prophets. We've talked about how that's the foundation upon which everything else stands, is this love for God and love for neighbor. And Yeshua linked these two passages together by the use of this one phrase, was, and you shall love, which was ve'ahavta. Okay, these are the only two times in scriptures that the word ve'ahavta is stated, and that was an indication that these two passages were related to one another. That loving God and loving your neighbor were not disparate things. They are connected. And in loving your neighbor, you are loving God. And in your love and devotion to God, you are loving your neighbor. It's a circular, reinforcing aspect. Kind of like when you show love and compassion or generosity to one person, they are tuned to then turn and do the same to you. It becomes a reinforcing principle. So when we love one another, we're encouraging each other to love God. And when we love God, we're encouraging others to love God as well. It's great. Great combo. So the love of one another is a key part in the unity of the body. And when unity breaks down to a sufficient degree, the people are actually sent into exile. And that's what happened with the destruction of the Second Temple. One of the things, when we look at the destruction or the current exile of the Jewish people and the destruction of the temple, we often just look at it as, okay, well, they rejected Yeshua and therefore they've been exiled as a result. And that is correct. That is one component, but it's not the only component that factored into what has happened and what is happening. So we want to understand a little bit more. Part of this aspect of the exile is the disunity within people who believe in God and are following Him. Okay? And one of the aspects about, you know, the rejection of Yeshua leading to the exile, well, in that there's some misunderstandings as well. For one thing, not all the Jewish people did reject Yeshua. It was not a blanket type of a thing. In fact, a large segment of people did believe in Yeshua and as Messiah. And there were thousands, actually tens of thousands, who followed him after his death and resurrection. And there were thousands who followed him before. Acts 21:20 tells us about the tens of thousands that believe and have remained faithful to God. And then the message of Yeshua outside of Israel that even Paul was preaching was eagerly received in many of Paul's travels from Acts 13 and Acts 17, just to name a couple. And at Thessalonica, at Berea, and some other places. But the message of Yeshua being Messiah was not just out and out rejected. But you did see, and okay, one last thing. I haven't seen this, but I've heard it from a credible source, that modern scholars believe that up to 30% of Jews in the first century believed in Yeshua as Messiah. It's like, that's a shocking number. Okay? Now, of course, we need to validate that, but it came from a source that is likely to be reliable. So then, if so many people believed that Yeshua was the Messiah, then why the exile? I mean, and why has it lasted for, you know, so long? You know, about 1900 years. Well, in the Talmud says that the reason why the destruction came was from baseless hatred. Now, I'll quote here. It says, considering that the people during the Second Temple period were engaged in Torah study, observance of commandments, and acts of kindness, and they did not perform the sinful acts that were performed in the First Temple, why was the Second Temple destroyed? It was destroyed due to the fact that there was wanton hatred during that period. This comes to teach you that the sin of wanton or baseless hatred is equivalent to the three severe transgressions of idolatry, forbidden sexual relations, and bloodshed. So what they believed was that a large reason for the exile was disunity within the body. But not just disunity, but essentially self-centeredness that caused one to love oneself over their neighbor. That caused one not to give the benefit of the doubt, that caused one to not be generous, that caused people to act in such a way that doesn't fit with what God's commandments were of how to love their neighbor. So no matter how much righteousness they pursued with fulfilling the commandments of whatever prayer might be prescribed or sacrifice to bring, it's if you're not focused on these also weighty measures of the Torah, then you're in trouble. And these weighty measures being justice and righteousness and loving your neighbor. Now, when you look at the group of people who did absolutely and definitively reject Yeshua, you had the Sadducees, who were the leaders of the people. They held the priesthood and the majority of the seats on the Sanhedrin. And now these people, they were certainly self-centered. They didn't believe in the age to come, and they believed that all their reward was going to be in this lifetime. And so if you're going to get a reward, you better get it now. And it doesn't matter who you take advantage of or step on along the way. Right? And they desired to hold on to their power because their power had been given them by Rome. And so that was where their loyalties lay. And as a result, that was a major factor in the exile because they then rejected and persecuted Yeshua. Right? In addition to that, there was strife and infighting between the sects and who wanted to be in control of Jerusalem and Judea and all of that along the way too. So there was plenty of infighting within the Jewish people at the time. So now, kind of going further with this aspect of the temple and unity and the exile, the sages looked at the temple and they said, well, the temple exists because, like, one of the reasons why it stands and exists is because there's unity within the people and they all have a share of the temple and coming close to God. And that even Jerusalem being right on the border between Judah and Benjamin was to show that each of the tribes had a share. Not one tribe owned it all. But that as a group, as the whole, all the tribes of Israel were together in this thing. The temple being on that borderline was to teach them that unity among the Jews was critical and that the temple would no longer have a reason to exist if that unity was lost. When we look at this and we say, okay, well, the temple is clearly destroyed and the people definitely sent into exile. And if we go on the aspect that a primary cause of it was this aspect of baseless hatred, then we have to assume that one of the remedies to baseless hatred is love. Love that's overflowing and unmerited, really. Like, it's generous love from one to another. And Yeshua said in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, it's not really a new commandment, but it's one that he is giving them a focus on, and it's one that he wants within the body of believers to be accentuated to a greater degree. Where he says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now we know that Yeshua's commandment here was spoken directly to his disciples. And then he sent his disciples out to go and make disciples of all nations. And the Yeshua's message and the life that he offers is for Jew and Gentile alike. Right? And so this commandment to love one another is for both Jew and Gentile, who are one in Messiah and are to be one in Messiah, both in spirit and then also in being amongst each other, to be in one accord and in relationship. And when I think about that aspect, if I were to look today at the body, I don't see a lot of unity. I especially don't see unity amongst Jew and Christian, right? That has been a deep divide for, many, many hundreds of years. And it's one that has to be reconciled. Within Christian circles, one of the thoughts is, well, the Jews need to receive Messiah in order for the return for Yeshua to come back. They need to receive their Messiah. You know, and that's the main thing that we see as being the need. But what if the Gentiles had not despised and rejected the Jewish people? Right? What if the Gentiles hadn't done that? What if rather than breaking off and becoming a different religion, the Christians had remained in unity with the Jewish people? Because they owed a great debt to the Jews. And that's what actually Paul said to do, was not to become arrogant or boastful against the natural branches. But there was arrogance that came up and actually caused a disunity and a divide. If that hadn't happened, if there had been unity in the body, would that have been enough to hasten the coming of Messiah? We often have a tendency to want to point the finger at other groups and say, well, they're the reason that there's a problem. And if they would just get something right, then everything else would be okay. But the reality is that there's always two people. There's always two sides of the story. And each side has something that needs to be adjusted. And one thing that's required in being able to see that is to say, wait, I'm not the sinner. It doesn't all revolve around me. It's not about God making me happy. It's not about a friend making me happy and supporting me. Those are great, but I'm not to be the sinner. Okay? So I believe that part of making others know us by our love has to be a reforming within us, individually and corporately. When I'm looking at it corporately, to get rid of the anti-Semitism and replacement theology that has caused such a divide. And that's one thing that we're working at here at Emmaus Road, is the aspect of, okay, we're going to educate and we're going to learn about Yeshua from a Christian viewpoint and from a Jewish viewpoint, and we're going to get a fuller understanding. We're going to seek reconciliation between the parties, knowing that it's all a process along the way. And we don't have to just look at the end to celebrate. We can celebrate along the way at each point within the community and in each individual's life as we're seeing the transformation.
Pastor Chris, one thing on when you're talking about, you know, Yeshua said, I give to you a new commandment, and he says to love, right? And it's like, well, yeah, loving your neighbor is not a new commandment. But the newness in the commandment was also that previously it was said, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And sometimes we don't know how to love ourselves very well, right?
True.
And so he's saying, don't just love your neighbor as you love yourself and as you do to yourself, but love them as I've loved you, just unconditional.
Yeah. Yeah, that is excellent. Because it does, it goes beyond what the norms of what we think.
Right.
Because, absolutely.
Because if the standard is just how we treat ourselves, well, everyone treats themselves differently. And sometimes people struggle with self-hatred or different things. They don't know how to love themselves. But once you've tasted the love of Yeshua, right, it's like that's the substance of love.
Yeah, that is really good. In Philippians 2, I think there's a good verse for us just as we set our minds on loving our neighbors. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. If therefore there is any encouragement in Messiah, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there you go. We saw his love, the depths of Yeshua's love, by which he loved us, and then he's calling us to serve one another and to love each other as he's loved us. That doesn't fit the norms or even what's comfortable. Because it's not always easy to love your neighbor, even as yourself, right? But even more so as Yeshua has loved us. But I do believe that learning this and practicing this is one of the key parts of the restoration of the world and the return of Yeshua. But I don't think we often think of that and the key part that it plays.
I believe that ties into what the words were spoken. And we're obeying that. The Lord is imparting even more of His love, and not just eye for an eye, so to speak. When we're loving people, He's pouring in more of His will, of His way, of His truth, and every time we yield to that, Thea said here a while back, she said, in every situation when we have some kind of meeting with a person, there's two opportunities to love. That person has an opportunity, and you have an opportunity. And it's amazing how those two opportunities somehow or another either wind up in an argument or wind up in a whatever, but there's two opportunities to love. About 3 years ago, she had a fender bender in a parking lot over here, and it was a young lady, maybe 17 years old, wasn't watching where she was going, ran into Thea, and it was a new car, and it messed up the fender. But Thea looked at the situation and the girl and said, "That's okay, it's okay." Because she was all frantic, and she was going to lose her license, and, you know, just started driving. And so she said, it's okay, we're not going to file, we're not going to do any of that. Well, then later, her dad calls, and is so gracious for that love, and he expounds his love in that way, but not focusing on that, but there is two opportunities to love. Mm-hmm. It's how we handle it. It's how we handle it. We may not receive that love back, but He does. He is.
Right.
He will give it back, and that comes the other giftings that He pours out on us. Mm-hmm. And back to what you just said.
Yeah. That's right. We may not see the immediate effect of it, but God sees, and He knows, and he repays everyone according to how they have acted, right? You know, with this aspect of just what's the way to where to go. So Micah 6:8, everybody knows Micah 6:8 probably, but it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Right, from what we just read in Philippians, I mean, Yeshua just did all of that. And like Michael said, that's who we're to be like. That's how we're to walk. That's how we're to love. And it's just such a beautiful example that we have. Such a beautiful example we have of how to love. And yes, I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to go through the portion this week, just read back through it and just think on all those different aspects that God's highlighting. And He repeats the themes multiple times within the parasha too, just of the love that's shown. You might have to dig a little bit to see all the different aspects, because sometimes the high-level reading just won't give it, but I encourage you to do it. And one of the things with our time here of these 7 weeks of consolation, you know, of course we have an Isaiah after a reading, and I'm not going to read the whole part of it, but God's talking about the restoration, the coming final redemption, when He brings His people back to Israel and He restores them, and they find that their children are more abundant than they ever could have dreamt, you know, and He's talking about how His great love for His people, and that He is their maker and the one who has compassion on them and their redeemer. He says, "For but a brief moment have I forsaken you, and with abundant mercy shall I gather you in. With a slight wrath have I concealed my countenance from you for a moment, but with eternal kindness shall I show you mercy, said your Redeemer, the Lord. For like the waters of Noah shall this be to me." And what He's saying there, this is a promise, just as the rainbow was a promise that I wouldn't destroy the earth again with a flood. He says, "For like the waters of Noah shall this promise be to me. As I have sworn never again to pass the waters of Noah over the earth, so have I sworn not to be wrathful with you or rebuke you. For the mountains may be moved and the hills may falter, but my kindness shall not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace shall not falter, says the one who shows you mercy, the Lord." Anybody else have anything you wanted to share?
No, that's on that person.
Yeah.
Loving your neighbors yourself, like we're talking about Matthew. You were saying Matthew. Is that Matthew? It has to, part of that is how you see people and how you see yourself, right? So when you, like, for instance, when I'm in Abu Dhabi, I kind of had an issue with the environment, and I wasn't used to it, and I was conditioned to think of that area differently just because of situations. So when I was there and I was around those people, God loves them, don't you think? He was like, don't you think I love them just as much as you, you know? So, but I don't normally think of that, you know?
Yeah.
I normally see them as, I don't like that stuff, that's wrong stuff, that's bad. You know what I'm saying? He loves them just as much. As, but it's how you see that, that once you actually kind of adopt that, then you can start loving them. Or loving anybody, any people.
So, yeah, when you stop seeing them as other.
Yeah, or bad, or wrong, yeah, or whatever else. It's not that what they're doing is not wrong. Whatever.
Yeah.
But he still loves it.
You know, Heather says that I've got these two different, well, it's not, that I have two different ways that I think and act and speak. One way with people I know, and another way with people who are just ideas, right? And it's like, I can have great compassion on people I know and love, even in disagreement. But then with ideas and, you know, when there's not an object, then it's like I can be harsh, okay? And it's really like, okay, to what degree can we see that that idea is not just idea, but it's composed of people. People who matter. People who have feelings. People who have the image of God in them.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, can that help me to soften and change the way that I think and act and speak? It's hard, especially when you really disagree on something, right? And I'm not saying that we say, okay, we no disagreements, we're just going to agree that everything's good. No, I'm not saying that, but rather, look, acknowledging that there is a difference and there is a right and a wrong, there is a holy and a common, there, you know, but still being able to say, okay, can I see the good? Can I find the common ground? How can we be those who bring reconciliation in the midst of great division? That's how to love.
Now, and even going out of your way to find the common ground, you know?
Yeah.
Not just, it's so easy to pinpoint the things that we can divide on. And I mean, you see that in the body, like you're talking about in the church over the last 2,000 years, how many denominations there are, the split between Jew and Gentile, and even within the church, you know, how many denominations do we have within that denomination? How many churches that are right down the road that can't come together because of what they've found to divide on? But it's like giving the benefit of the doubt and going out of our way to find common ground to love.
Yeah.
As opposed to the one thing that, or things that we can divide on.
Yeah. Yeah, love is not agreement in all things.
Right.
Love is overcoming those and still being able to relate. Right?
I think sometimes you also have to practice love,
mm-hmm,
on a daily basis, because through practice comes repetition. Through repetition comes, you know, works towards perfection.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, unless you're not going out there and actually practicing it and doing it on a daily day, it's really hard to do that as well.
That's absolutely right.
Yeah, I really like that, because it's just the concept that love is more than an emotion. It actually can be a specific action.
Mm-hmm.
And we can actually make a choice to take that action. And we don't have to have like a trial or some situation come up in order to prompt us love. Like, we can make that action whenever we want to throughout the day, and we can learn how people receive love, and it starts changing who we are as we start to do the action, and it just becomes part of our natural character and the way we interact.
We also have to ask ourselves how much do we want to be like Yeshua?
Yeah.
That's our focus. That should be our focus. And when we do that, it's almost like everything around us doesn't even matter. Because in our effort, in our desire to be like him, who he is naturally flows out of us without us having to think about even doing it. Because we become like him and it's who we are. So what you believe, it doesn't even matter. Because I want to be like Yeshua, and he loved us even that we're not in agreement with him. When he said, who you say am I? Some say, oh, you're a prophet, you're this. But he was in the midst of them. And they all have different idea of who he was. Being surrounded by, you know, different groups, I've been Pentecostal, if all kinds of denominations, Bible studies, while, you know, keeping Torah and doing all those things, and it's like, it's irrelevant what you believe to me. It's, you should say, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So, here I am. Whatever it is that you believe, I don't care. Like, if you need help, I'm here for you. If you need something, I'm here for you. That's what Yeshua did.
Yeah.
Yeah. There was no theological argument, unless the Pharisees were all like, all hype. But it wasn't him going around questioning everybody. You know, and so it's how much we want to be like him.
Yeah.
Instead of worrying about what other people believe and think, it's like, what am I doing?
Yeah.
Who am I going to be like?
Yeah. Yeah, I like to point out that the scripture doesn't say that you'll be judged according to your theology. The scripture says you'll be judged according to your deeds. So should we sit around and just argue theology all day? Well, I mean, there can be good things from that, right? I mean, I'm not discounting it, but it's like, the deeds are going to matter, right? What we do, how we put our faith to action, means more than the theological constructs we have in our head. Lord, we love you and we bless you. We thank you for your son, Yeshua. Lord, we thank you that he is the perfect example of who we're to become, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your spirit. Lord, that you are working out that process of conforming us into the image of Yeshua. Lord, I pray that you would give us an increased measure of grace and mercy and love, to love well, Lord. Help us to practice loving one another and to giving the benefit of the doubt and to being generous and giving one honor, even with those we don't agree with. Pray for your grace to abound to us and that your favor and blessing would be on us in this week. Lord, we give you praise and glory in the name of Yeshua. Amen.